ask you something a little bit funny after you open up to Ephesians 5. I'll give you just a second to get there. Once you are there, here's what I would like for you to do. I would just like you to sit where you are. You don't have to turn around, look up, look down. But I want you to close your eyes for just a second. Close your eyes, and I want you to think back in your life of the greatest smell that you can remember. Okay. I hope that you actually did that. What did you think of when I asked you to think of a smell? The greatest smell in your life, the one that you can remember more than anything else, what is that smell? What do you think of and think about how powerful that is for you to be able to just stop for a moment and be taken back to some place in your life that you remember, and it being that powerful that all this time later you can think about that smell? I Googled, I know that's silly sometimes, but I Googled smells, the greatest smells, and listed on there were some of them were, they get a little off, but some of them that were over and over and over were baking, things like cookies that were baking in an oven. Or the smell of vanilla. People over and over loved that. People would list the smell of fresh cut grass as a smell that they loved and they enjoyed. Clean laundry. The smell from a barbecue. The making of coffee in the morning. There are a number of those things. Those are at least were mentioned over and over and over. As I kept reading one list after another, those were the things that would come and would pop up. And I think about in my life of many different smells. And if you are all alone and you close your eyes and you're taken back to a time, you'll realize how powerful scent really is. And so you think about how powerful the memories that smells elicit. Maybe you walk into a room and you smell something, a cookie baking, and maybe it takes you back to time when you were a child and you were at your grandma's house. Maybe there's something else in your life that takes you back. It kind of transports us to those times. And we realize that at how wonderful some of those things are. But you know, some smells don't only provide a wonderful emotion, but some smells do just the opposite and bring back horrific memories. One of my good friends, he worked in the Murrah bombing building for weeks after. He was one of the rescue workers, and because of the odors and all of the things that went on there, he can't handle being around anything. And we were in Louisiana together some years back, and there was a, I don't remember if it was a raccoon or a possum, something died under the house, in the house where we were staying, and he couldn't stay there. It gave him nightmares because of the smell and of that Murrah bombing. And so there are things that happen that are wonderful smells, smells that bring back wonderful emotions, and there are those that bring back horrible things. Smells can be good and they can be bad. So why are we talking about smells? Ephesians chapter 5. We're getting ready to become really personal. Paul has been developing this letter and talking about the importance and the glory of the church. That's a theme of the book of Ephesians. And we've looked at a number of things that God planned this from the very foundation of the world. He planned the church. We've seen that. And we've gone all the way up to chapter 5, and Paul begins a very personal part of his letter, talking about the church. Now, I'm going to share with you chapter 5, the first two verses, what I want to key in on this morning. And he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma or a sweet savor. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Two commands Paul gives in these two verses. He says, one, be imitators of God. And we know what imitators mean. An imitator is someone that looks like, walks like, talks like. He says, be imitators of God. Be the very reflection of God. If you are able to see God in a mirror, that's who you need to be. Imitate God. And the second command he gives is to walk in love. And we know walk is a life. And so when he says walk in love, what we're saying is, or what Paul is saying is, live in love. Live your life. Every decision that you make, regardless of how difficult it is, it's got to be governed by love. Now, once again, context. The letter is about the glory and the importance of the church. We can't ever lose that. So I want to take you back for a few minutes this morning into a little bit of old history, Old Testament history lesson about the sacrificial system. Jim read from Leviticus chapter 1 a little bit, and I don't know how much you caught of it, but he's talking, that's the sacrificial system. Leviticus. It's not something that we read. It's not. Leviticus is very tedious reading. Leviticus talks about one sacrifice after another, after another, after another, and how they're supposed to be offered, and who is supposed to do it, and where the blood is supposed to be sprinkled, and what altar it's supposed to be offered on, and how much of it is supposed to be offered, and can the priest have some of it or all of it, and who is the one who's supposed to kill the animal, and who, all of those things are answered, and it is very, very, very tedious. And we've studied that. Maybe you've been in the class where I've taught those lessons. And it's a wonderful study. And in order to truly understand Hebrews, you really need to study the sacrificial system. But here we are in the sacrificial system, and there's two fires that are talked about. One is Qatar, one is Seraph. Qatar is the fire that ascends. It's a fire that goes from earth or from us to God. And then there's the Seraph, the fire that comes from heaven to us, the one that consumes. And so in the fire of Qatar, there are four major sacrifices: the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the continual offering. You're not going to be tested. I can see that. Still a little bit of worry. I won't test you before you can leave this morning on all of these. But what I want you to get is the majority, the huge section, the huge part of the sacrificial system, the most important, the most personal part of the sacrificial system is this fire of Qatar, that one that ascends to God. It's coming from us to Him. This is that relational. The burnt offering, Ola or Holokatoma, hopefully that's proper way of saying that word. But if you listen to it, what word of ours comes from it? Holocaust. And so what it means is everything is consumed. Everything is burned up. Everything is gone or destroyed. That's Holocaust. And so this is the fire, this is the burnt offering that destroys all. And so the burnt offering is that one which is everything is consumed on the altar. Nothing is given to the priest to share. Nothing can anyone have any part of this. This is all for God, period. Not for anyone else. No one else is able to do this. It's the most common sacrifice offered. Atonement. Listen closely. Atonement is secondary. Okay? That's not what's important here. What's important is consecration. And so, anyone at any time can offer this sacrifice if they're in a relationship, if they're in fellowship with God. Now, this is the most Godward and the most spiritual of all the sacrifices is the burnt offering. Meal offering, korban. It's a lot like the burnt offering, but it's not. It's the meal. It's the grain offerings, and the whole point here, there is absolutely no atonement at all. Okay, no atonement. This is if you will, the purest form of sacrifice in all the sacrificial system, because there is no sin attached. This is my worship to God. My sacrifice, my offering to Him of a relationship that I have with Him under this sacrificial system. This is my gift to God in thanks of the gift that He's given me. The continual offering. This is offered in the morning and it's offered in the evening. The fire is never to go out, because if the fire ever goes out, that means that my fellowship with God has been severed and it no longer exists. Peace offering, much the same. And so, that is Qatar. This is the fire that ascends to God. And the second fire is Seraph. That is that consuming fire, the one that descends from heaven to earth, condemning or consuming human sin and guilt. This is directly from God. And so the idea, the picture in their mind, a Hebrew person is going to understand this, is going to grasp it, because they've experienced it their whole life. We struggle a little bit with it because we're not under that sacrificial system and we don't fully grasp all of those things. But this is the sin offering, the trespass offering. The sin offering where the sinner brings his sacrifice because he has broken fellowship with God. He is no longer in fellowship. He has no right to worship God anymore. Or he never has, and he's coming up, and now he's bringing a sacrifice of sin offering, and he lays his hands on that animal, whichever animal it is, depending upon who the person is and what the sin and all is, but he's putting himself, his sin, on this animal, and it is the sacrificer who kills the animal to be offered. And that's signifying in his mind, I'm lost, I've broken fellowship, and I need a way back to God. And so this sacrifice is a sin offering to God. God is going to come and he's going to consume that sacrifice, the fire from him, because sin is present. Atonement is very central at this point. Trespass offering is much like it, except the sinner is not the one who offers that. Atonement is central because lostness has happened. I am no longer in fellowship with God. I don't have this fellowship with Him. And so I need to be atoned for. God sends a fire from heaven to consume my guilt. Very important concept for us to understand, because we'll never understand the fire that ascends to God if we don't understand the fire that comes from God to consume the guilt and sin in our life. Now, look back at verses 1 and 2 again with me. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma or a sweet savor. Now, we can make a mistake here in that he's not talking about Calvary. This verse is not talking about the cross at Calvary. How can you say that? Because it is a sweet savor sacrifice that he's talking about. There's no atonement needed right now. Now, I'm not taking away the importance of the cross. Absolutely not. But we need to keep it in context of what Paul's writing. And here's one of those things, like Peter said, our brother Paul writes some things that are difficult to understand. And sometimes we have to struggle with it just a little bit in order to grasp what God is talking about. But Paul is saying, all right, be imitators of God, but walk in love just as Christ, what, loved you. Christ loved you and gave himself up, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma or sweet aroma. This is talking about his life, the decisions that he made every day. And you remember back in John chapter 2 when the Lord and his disciples are watching, and they walk into the temple and they see all the money changers and all those selling all the animals and everything to offer sacrifices. And you remember the Lord looked at this and he had enough of it. And it said he went around and he made a rope, or not a rope, but a whip, and he began beating the tables and knocking everything over and picking up their purses or where they held their money and dumping all the coins out all over the ground. He was angry at what they had done to the temple. "This is my Father's house," he said, "and you are not going to make this place the place that you've made it. You are not going to come in here and do this." And it says his disciples, in verse 17, his disciples watching this remembered the passage in Psalm 69, verse 9, that said, "Zeal for your house consumes me." The fire of Qatar, this fire that's ascending from his life to his Father. Everything about me I'm giving to you. This is not about me. I'm not in this temple because of me. I'm in this because it's my Father's house. This is a place of prayer, and I love this house. It belongs to my Father, and how dare you desecrate it the way that you are? And so this fire, this sacrifice of life that he's giving to his Father is this fire of Qatar that lifts up from us to him. In John chapter 17 and verse 19, and the Lord, as he's praying to his Father, he says that I sanctify myself on their behalf. And he's talking about his disciples, his apostles, and he's looking at them and he says, I've set myself apart from the world. I'm not going to live like this world. I'm not going to make decisions like the people of this world. I'm not going to do those things. Why? Because I can't. I'm sanctifying myself for them. I want them to be holy and righteous, or accounted as righteous. This is his whole desire for mankind, for all of us. I sanctify myself on their behalf, Father. Here again is that fire he's lifting up, this sacrifice of his life to his Father. And you remember Matthew chapter 3, when he goes and the Lord is baptized, and immediately upon coming up out of the water, it says the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. And you remember what God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why? Because every day he's offering up a sacrifice, a fire qatar, a fire ascending from us, from him, to the Father. And so his life is different. His life wasn't like anything else that's ever happened. And so Paul, as he's talking about talking to the church about what we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live a life here and the life actually that we're supposed to live every single day, he says, "You walk in love just like Christ walked in love. Just like he gave his life. Every day he gave his life to his Father for us. He made one decision after another. Why? Because there were 623 rules, laws, and regulations that had to be fulfilled in order to have that taken away so that we would have hope of eternity with God. Every day he offered himself to his Father. Every decision that he made, he offered it to his Father. We are commanded to walk in love, offering a sacrifice to our Father, the fire that will be a sweet savor, aroma to our Father in every decision that we make. How powerful is that? When you start thinking about how we make a difference in this world, that's what the church is all about. The church is about making sacrifices every day so that God will be well pleased and can bless his children. Now, what was the other command Paul gave? Very first thing in verse 1. be imitators of God. I did it in the opposite order, just so that we see here is Christ, because He has perfect fellowship with the Father. He's never left it. He's never lost fellowship. And we know that God, because God gave us Jesus Christ, how we can imitate Him is by the very thing that He's done for us. We give this world Jesus Christ. We give the consuming fire from heaven that was sent down for us, that descended for us. We give this consuming fire to the world. Judgment is coming. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. Judgment's coming on this world, and we have the opportunity to make sure that the world doesn't have to suffer the consequences of that consuming fire one day. God gave Christ to us. We give Christ to the world. That's the church. The world is lost without Jesus Christ. Just like we were before Christ came, and when God sent His Son for us, now we imitate Him by giving His Son to the rest of the world and allow them to understand who Jesus Christ is. And we come full circle. Now because we have Christ, because we are in the very presence of God as beloved children, we offer a sacrifice of praise and worship to Him. In our life, in everything that we do, we give to God. The fire that ascends from us to Him. We no longer have need. We no longer have need personally of the fire that descends, because we've already accepted that in Jesus Christ. But now that we've accepted it, we give that fire back to God through the sacrifice that we have to give Him, our life, all that we are, all that we are about. I'm going to wrap it up, hopefully, come back. Now think real quickly with me one more time. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the continual offering, all of those under the Old Testament are all of those sacrifices that aren't worried so much about atonement, but they're worried about consecration, my relationship with God, my worship of Him. We offer all in the burnt offering, all that I am is offered in the burnt offering. The meal offering represents all that I have. All my possessions, everything that I own, everything that I have is God's. And so there's the whole gist of this lesson of what Paul is talking about is, here's the church. God deserves everything that we are and everything that we have. And so every item that we own, every possession that we have belongs to God. What possession in your life is keeping you from giving that back to God? What thing in your life does it need to be ascended back to God? What sacrifice do you need to make in your life? What about your own life? What have you not given? What are you struggling? What part of your life are you struggling with giving to God? That's the gist of what he's saying. The church, we can't struggle with those things. That's not what we're supposed to be struggling with. We need to be different. This church has got to be different because the world is watching the church. This is my church, he says, and the world is watching you. And what are you going to do? How are you going to help the church? What are you doing? Our church, what are you doing to help this world? You are the light in this dark place. Continual offering. We'll end with this. A continual offering happened in the morning and it happened at night. The common people like you and me at that time, they're not the ones who would offer the sacrifice. The priest did. But every morning at the same time, the commoners, us, would realize what was going on, and we would stop because of what the priests were doing, because of the sacrifices that they were making. We would stop, and we would worship our God also. We would know what was going on, and we would recognize Him and say, "Thank you, God, for being my God, for being my Father. I love you, and today I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to offer up a sweet savor sacrifice to you in the things that I do today." And that evening they would go through it again and say, "Father, thank you for the day you've blessed me with. Thank you for giving me all the things that I have, all of my friends, all of my family, for the forgiveness that I have, for everything that I have. Father, thank you for all of that." Wherever we are, we don't have to be at the temple. We can do it in our homes. That's what the continual offering was all about. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Romans 12:1? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. A sweet savor, a fire that ascends to God in gratitude for what He's done for us. God has truly blessed us, has given us more than we can possibly ever hope to even understand. What do you have to offer God? You see, He doesn't need your money. It's already His. He owns this world. What He wants, and the only thing you have to offer, is you. What God wants from us is us. What God wants from His church is His church. Faithfulness from His church. Those sweet savor sacrifices to Him. So I'm going to ask you one question this morning. Very simple. What sacrifice, what smell, aroma are you offering up to God in your life? If you need to change that, there's no better time than right now. If you need to respond to Him, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and we sing together.
Faith is for you